move it here. Here in Hebrews, we see back and forth, Hebrews writer would go back to Old Testament and build his case for whatever he's trying to prove or trying to teach. And this is not something which he invented. Actually, Jesus lays the foundation that Old Testament is the foundation. Here, Luke 24, verse 44, he said unto them, "These are the words which I spoke unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets," that is major and minor prophets, "and in Psalms," that includes Proverbs, "concerning me." So lots of things were written about Jesus in the whole Old Testament, and those must be fulfilled. And he actually explains after the resurrection, resurrected Jesus, when he meets disciples, he proves things right beginning from law of Moses and prophets, and he proves and reiterates the things from Old Testament. So Hebrews writer continues with this concept, and he keeps going back and forth. But there is a caveat. When you read Old Testament, you understand few things and you learn few things, but you need the lens of Jesus Christ. When you look through the lens of Jesus Christ, you would actually see the true intent of the scriptures in the Old Testament and the true treasures and riches you can actually dig out and find. Only if you look through the lens of Jesus Christ and his apostles and his teachers. And this is an interesting verse I want to present here. This is what Apostle Paul says, 2 Corinthians 3, 14 to 16. "But their minds were blinded, for unto this day remains the same veil, untaken away in the reading of Old Testament." So when people read in Old Testament, there is a veil, there is a covering, which prevents you from seeing the true meaning of the scriptures. And he continues, "Which veil is done away in Christ." How it is done away? Verse 15. "But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart." This is the seat of your person. And it is, that veil is on their hearts. "Nevertheless, when it shall," or the person "shall turn unto the Lord," the Lord here is Jesus Christ, "the veil shall be taken away." So the veil is removed so that you can see the treasures and riches of the true intent of the scriptures. Now, if you see and search through the scriptures, maybe on a computer, you don't see Jesus Christ's word written in the law of Moses or prophets or Psalms, but you find him in types, shadows, figures, pictures. And some of these things we have seen in the previous presentations. I want to continue that in the current presentation from where we have left. I have one rabbit trail, and interesting thing I found about Apostle Paul. Many people, especially Protestant world, they think that Paul was sent to Gentiles, and they believe rest of the apostles were sent to Israelites. So they don't quite pay attention to the rest of the scriptures and stick just to Paul and his writings. And some people, even in churches of God, they believe that Paul was sent to the Gentiles, but we are Israelites. So we don't need to pay much attention to Paul, because he was primarily to Gentiles. Let's see an interesting verse, what God says about Apostle Paul. Here, Apostle Paul was knocked down the donkey and he was blind and for 3 days. And Ananias was called by Lord to go and bear hands, lay hands on Apostle Paul. And at that point, Ananias argues that he is a persecutor of the church. Maybe perhaps you forgot, Lord. Lord has not forgotten. That was almost hilarious that he was talking back and try to explain and correct Jesus. But Jesus, being more graceful and compassionate, he did not rebuke Ananias, but says, go thy way, for he, in this context, Apostle Paul, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles. That is correct. He was sent to Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. So Apostle Paul's teachings, that are teachings of Jesus given to us via Apostle Paul, they hold good for everybody, Gentiles, kings, and children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. That's, I think, an interesting point I wanted to share with you. Let's get back to where we left last time on the Hebrews. Hebrews 2nd chapter, verses 9 to 12. We have elaborated these verses a bit in the past presentations, but I want to address a few more hidden things in these verses. Let me read for them, starting from verse 9 of Hebrews chapter 2. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. He was made a little lower than angels, but crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man, or every son, you can say. So he was made little lower than the angels. And verse 10, for it became him, this word became can also be translated fitting for him, for it is fitting for him, for whom are all things, that means all things exist for him, for Jesus Christ, and by whom are all things. So they came by him, he was the creator. And in bringing many sons unto glory. This is an important verse. These things were written telling the mission statement of Jesus Christ, why he came, why he suffered the death, and why he was resurrected, and what are the things that he has accomplished through all these things. One of those things that he is accomplishing or accomplished is bringing many sons unto glory. The word glory indicates the eternal life, the resurrected glorious life that you and I, who are in God's Son, would be given. So many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through the sufferings. The word captain can also be translated originator or author of their salvation perfect through the sufferings. And here, how the sons are brought or elevated to a state of glory, he further elaborates, author of Hebrews, and here the key, for both he that sanctifies, that is Jesus who sanctifies us, and they who are sanctified, that is we, both he and we are all of one. The one in this context is God, and we can safely refer this one to Father. So we both belong to the Father, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Now, he introduces this concept called brethren, the brethren or brothers. And who are brethren? The brethren are born to same parents in a family. Now, this is something similar is happening when he brings many sons unto glory, and we are coming unto the Father. And now Father is Jesus Christ's Father. And when we are elevated to his glory, he is also our Father. So we are sharing the same parent. So we become brethren. We become brethren. So he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Why is he not ashamed? Because our status as human beings before our elevation was so low. We are just flesh beings made up of dust of the earth. We appear as a clay or dirt beings. And that's why at one place he said, John 5 verse 41, I do not receive honor from men. He, from his glorious level of existence, we appear to be nobody, nothing, less than a vapor. But still, he is calling us brethren. He is not ashamed because he suffered and bringing us unto glory. And further, it is elaborated saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. So this word is important, my brethren. He will declare Father's name unto my brethren. In the middle of the ecclesia or church or assembly, I will sing praise unto thee. This is quoted from Psalm 22, verse 22. So he introduces the concept of my brethren. So I want to discuss further what he means by the word my brethren, that phrase. So today we will be discussing 3 points. The first point is my brethren, what he means. I did some investigation into this, some verses, so that he explains what he means by my brethren. And then let's continue to the next few verses. And again, I will put my trust in him. This is quoted from 2 Samuel 22:3. And again, see, Hebrews writer keeps on adding more stuff and more stuff. And again, behold, I and the children which God has given me. Here, the I refers to Jesus Christ. Behold, I and the children which God has given me. Here, the children are given to Jesus Christ. At this point, we do not know the children are children of Jesus or children of the Father. We know pretty sure that children definitely are children of Father because he taught us how to pray our Father in heaven. When we are addressing Father as our Father, we are, by implication, we are his children. But this verse kind of introduces something strange. Jesus and we are Jesus' children. How is that possible?
Hey, Tagore, do you allow people, or do we want people to make comments?
Yes, please. Yeah. Go ahead.
Okay.
This is interactive, by the way.
This is very, very interesting that you're bringing this up. I'm heavy into the Greek. I don't know how much you want to go into this, but Jesus is called the only begotten of the Father.
Yeah.
That word is monogenes, and it means exactly what it is, the only one to be begotten, the only one that has genes, genetics of the Father. When Jesus is in Revelation 22, he says, I am the root and the offspring of David. As a resurrected being, he is still the offspring, and the word there is genes, the same word as Jesus is the only genes of the Father. He says he's the genes of David, but he also says he's the root. When Paul is talking in the Areopagus to the Greeks, he says, since we are the offspring of God, and it's that same word, genes, again. Okay, now I'm going to jump quickly to my position in this so I can not take a lot of time, and I'd be glad to go in more detail with any of you. So we know that. In fact, there's a guy in Big Sandy that he's been in worldwide a long time, doesn't believe Jesus is God. And so we quote to him Isaiah, and unto us a son is born. It's very interesting to look then at what it says. Unto us a son is born, and unto us a child is given, and he admits that's Jesus. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God. So we know he's God, but he's everlasting Father.
That's so a very good point. Yeah.
Okay, I'm going to jump, then I'll shut up. I jump to my conclusion, and I've got much more scripture in the Greek to show you if you want it. That is, Jesus Christ put his genetics in Adam, took body parts out of the side, deleted the Y chromosome, and duplicated the X to make the woman. We all have the genetics of Christ, and he is the only one that has the genetics of the Father. And I don't see any place in the Bible where it says the Father is the Father of our bodies. He's the Father of spirits. And I right. believe that Jesus is the Father of our bodies, and he's got half his own genetics from Mary, half the genetics of the Father. And to expand on Herbert Armstrong's teaching, why could Jesus die for everybody? I personally believe where it says the body you've prepared for me is that Jesus has, and the body that died for us has the genetics of both the creators.
Okay. We have Q&A session once the presentation is over. And I would welcome you to share more of your thoughts. I think we are going in very similar direction as far as based on what you just mentioned. Let me go a little bit further, and we will take up the discussion, if that is okay with you.
Sure.
Yeah. Okay. Then he says, "I and the children." This is quoted from Isaiah 8, verse 18, and Isaiah first 10 chapters. If you study, there's lots of doom and gloom and impending judgment on physical houses of Israel and Judea, and Assyrians are bound to invade, and God has given lots of time for them to repent, and that time out has happened, and he says there's nothing can stop Assyrian invasion. And from that time onwards, like, all the verses talk about the judgment and all the gory details of the things that are going to happen. But in between those verses, you see a strange insertion of hope through Jesus Christ, hope through Messiah, so coming Messiah. So one of these verses in Isaiah 8:18 is hope verses in the middle of gloom. And from where he picks up the verse, "Behold, I and the children, which God has given me," we will just discuss this. So this is my second point that I would explore a little bit, "I and the children," and then we will just, let me read the rest of the Hebrews we are going to deal with. "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had power of death, that is the devil." So he's going to destroy the root cause of the whole issue, whole sin, the devil, "and deliver them who through fear of death were all lifetime subject to bondage." So he's introducing concept of bondage, and Christ would bring deliverance. And verse 16, "Verily, he took not on him the nature of angels." This is the argument starting right from the chapter 1, angels versus Jesus. He's superior to angels. And again, he comes back to that argument. He did not take the nature of angels. His mission was not to rescue angels, but man. But man, particularly all the men, like all the children that were born to first Adam. So he has to rescue them all into glory of God, our glorious sons and daughters. But here, interesting statement Hebrews writer makes, he could have written this word as "he took on the seed of Adam," but he does not say that. He says he took the seed of Abraham. So there is huge concepts hidden there. And who is the seed of Abraham? And this is a huge topic, so I will try to address a little bit as an introduction to this. So this would be my third point. So we would be going for this, my brethren, what he means, and I and the children, that is Jesus and the children, and the seed of Abraham. And if we have time, we will go to temple and the priest, because he picks up the language of temple and priest. Let's dive into what he means, my brethren, my brethren. Here he says, Jesus said unto her, Mary, this is happening once Jesus is resurrected and disciples came and visited the cave and they saw the spot where his body laid and they knew that he was resurrected and they went back. But Mary Magdalene, she was crying there and weeping, and then she saw the gardener, and she supposed that she is gardener, and she asks him if he has seen Jesus' body where he has kept. That's what she's asking. She turned herself, and then Jesus replies, it is not the gardener, but Jesus. Jesus said unto her, Mary. And immediately she recognizes it is Jesus. She turned herself and said unto him, Rabboni, which is to say master or teacher. Jesus said unto her, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. So he is not yet ascended to Father. But go to my brethren. He uses the same phrase. Go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. He is saying awful things here. Lots of stuff is embedded in just this verse. He is just bringing his disciples to the same level as him in relationship to God the Father. He is saying my Father and your Father. And also he's saying my God and your God. This is what happens when he brings many sons to glory. And even before they were raised to the glory, he addresses them as if they were already raised. So that's what, in that context, he calls disciples my brethren. Go to my brethren and say unto them, these are the things. And let's see Acts 9. And Saul, this is Saul, we just read this. Saul was persecuting the church, and Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, anybody practicing way of salvation introduced by Jesus Christ and explained by apostles, whether they were men or women, so both, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. So he is bound to put them to death or commit them to prison. So he is here, Saul, going on journey to Damascus. Interestingly, Jesus identifies his disciples, his brethren, with himself. That means if you love the brethren, you would also be loving him. If you hate the brethren, you are also hating him. His brethren almost become an extension of him, which we would see in this following verse. And as Saul journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecute you me? See the interesting phrase. Saul got the letters to arrest men and women and persecute them who were disciples of Jesus. But Jesus did not say, why are you persecuting my brethren or my disciples? He said, why persecute you me? And he said, who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus. It's pretty clear. Whom you persecute. So when his disciples are elevated, or even before the elevation, the brethren, the word brethren, is introduced as extension of himself. We see this more in the further verses. This is a popular verse we know for, and just I will read the first part. For I was hungered and you gave me meat. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, you took me in. Naked and ye clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and ye came unto me. So he's talking about me, gave me food and you visited me, you clothed me. Then shall the righteous answer, the righteous, his disciples, his brethren, saying, Lord, when saw we thee hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we see sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of my brethren, ye have done to me. Here he says, whatever good you do to the brethren, it is equivalent to doing good to him personally. So here he is extension of himself, the brethren, with the elevated status. And he also gives the positive statement and also negative statement. As much as you have not done these things to one of the least of my brethren, you have not done it to me. So it's an interesting, he does both positive side and negative side. So brethren are his extension in many ways. And he also moves from flesh brethren, your physical brethren, your family, your physical family, and your brothers and your sisters, he moves away, because the many brethren to glory is in realm of spirit. A new spiritual relationship he is bringing in for those who are in him. Let us see how he addresses this concept. While he yet talked to the people, behold, his mother and his brethren, that is Mary and his physical brethren, stood outside without, desiring to speak to him. Then one said unto him, Behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, old English, outside, desiring to speak with thee. But Jesus answered and said unto him that told him, Who is my mother and who are my brethren? And he stretched forth his hand toward his disciples. See, is stretching his and disciples, and said, Behold, my mother and my brethren, for whosoever shall do the will of my Father in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. So he is introducing a brand new spiritual relationship for the term brethren, that includes brothers, sisters, and mothers. And also there is no competition among the brotherhood. The brethren are new class of people he is creating in the realm of spirit. There is absolutely no competition or rivalry. If you have competition with another brother or sister, you will not be in the kingdom. There are many verses, but let us consider one verse just to get the idea of the who or what the brethren are. And it implies scribes and Pharisees love the uppermost rooms at feasts and the chief seats in the synagogues or churches or congregations and greetings in the markets and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But be not ye called Rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ. And do not have this kind of exalting one above other. And he says, because for all ye are brethren, you are all equals. Just as I am becoming equal to you and exalting you to my level, so that you can address Father as your Father and God as your God, just as me. And you are all brethren. This is a huge, important verse. And call no man your father upon earth, for one is your father which is in heaven. Neither ye be called masters, for one is your master in Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant, and whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. This verse clearly indicates, at least to me, no pastor or minister or a teacher can be above the brethren. We are all equal. We are all on equal footage. And also there is no need for competition. Everybody is promised a place in his kingdom. Even if there were not a place, he would prepare one for you. So you are not competing like 100 people competing for 5 positions. There are as many positions as there are people who are willing to take his cross and follow him. And I don't see why we should compete with each other in any way. There is no reason. So those are the characteristics of his brethren. And let us consider I and the children. I and the children, that's an interesting phrase he uses. We can say Jesus and his children. Who are these children, if Jesus has children? Let us see. It is quoted from Isaiah, as I have explained, all the doom is prophesied in all the verses, but suddenly there are here a little and there a little. The verse pops up, "Behold, I and the children whom the Lord has given." Up to this point, it is quoted in Hebrews. And here he says, "are for signs and wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts, which dwells in Mount Zion." Mount Zion is code word for the new covenant. And it connects to the new covenant, and he connects to the Messiah. So this verse stands out. And let us go further and see I and the children. And here, Jesus, interestingly, even before he was resurrected, even before he was crucified, he was very close to be crucified in the point of time. And he began to change the way he addressed the disciples. He started addressing them as children. John 13, verse 33, "Little children, yet a little while I am with you, ye shall seek me. And as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, ye cannot come. So now I say to you." So he's began to address them as little children. And after resurrection, this is resurrected Jesus Christ, he again addresses disciples as children. Let's quickly read this verse. John 21, verse 3, "Simon Peter said unto them, I go fishing." Suddenly, Messiah is crucified, Jesus resurrected. They are confused. They don't know what to do. So they go back to what they were doing before they were called. They went back to fishing. They say unto him, "We also go with thee." They went forth and entered into a ship, and immediately, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said unto them, "Children, have ye any meat? They answered him, "No." The story goes on. The interesting thing I want to say, like, Jesus is addressing them as children. He's not saying, "Children of my father." And this is, Bill has quoted this verse, Isaiah 9, verse 6, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." This is prophecy of Jesus Christ. "And the government shall be upon his shoulder." So government is upon his shoulder. And I don't see any verse where government is transferred to disciples. It is still, or will be still, on his shoulder. "And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God." Here comes the Everlasting Father and the Prince of Peace. One of his titles is Everlasting Father. So this verse says he is called Father, and here he's addressing his disciples as children. So there is some hidden thing for this concept, I and the children, or Jesus and the children. Let us explore a few more verses, what he says about this. And Jesus said unto them, this is John 12, verse 35, yet a little while is the light with you. So he's talking, introducing the concept of light, and walk while you have light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walks in darkness knows not where he goes. While ye have light, believe in the light, that ye may be children of the light. He's calling them children of the light while they have the light and believes in the light, that they become children of the light. And here, John 8, verse 12, he says, then spoke Jesus again unto them, I am the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. So here they are called children of light. And here he says, he is the light. So do you see there is some connection? Jesus is light and we are his children. Just a conceptual link, connection. Let's consider one more verse. Here, Lazarus is dead, and let's come to verse 20 of Luke. Luke 20 chapter, verse 35. But they which shall be accounted worthy to obtain that world, here that world is resurrection and glorious level of existence of God's children, God's disciples, and the resurrection from the dead, they neither marry nor given in marriage, neither can they die anymore, for they are equal to the angels and are children of God. Here this proves children of God the Father, being the children of resurrection. Now, because they are resurrected, or they will be resurrected, they are called the children of resurrection. And coming to John 11, verse 24, Martha said unto him, that is when Lazarus died, she kind of says to him, I know that he shall rise again, but if you were here, he would not have died in the first place. So I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. And then Jesus replies to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet...
Tagore?
Yeah.
When you read verse 20 there, and I was not paying as close of attention as I should, you said the children of God, right? Not children of the Father, right?
Here, being the children of God, he is not clear if it is Father or him, but we can safely assume Father. But here he's saying also being the children of resurrection. And here he says he is the resurrection. He's not saying Father is the resurrection. So there is a connection I want to show. Here you are called children of resurrection. Here he calls himself as a resurrection. So there is a case for we to be children of Jesus, I and the children. That's all I'm making. This is in the context we have to study more. It could be Jesus, it could be God. That's where I'm coming there, next verse. So we have seen few verses where it seems to be we are also children of Jesus, but we definitely are children of Father. But how is that possible? We could be children of Father as well as children of Jesus. Is that possible? Let me show you one more verse. Here, he talks about John the Baptist. Now here, this is the record of John the Baptist. He starts baptizing people, and Pharisees come to him, at least like they were sent by priests, and they would come and ask him, are you that prophet? Are you... So many questions. He says no to everyone. Then John the Baptist explains that I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah. This is Isaiah. So make straight the way of the Lord. So he came to prepare the way of the Lord. That's what John tells about himself. And he confesses he is not Jesus. He is not the Messiah, but he is preparing the way for the Lord. And here Jesus says same thing, pretty much talking about John the Baptist. For this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. So he is making straight the way of the Lord. And here he is preparing the way before Lord. Verily, verily, I say unto you, among them that are not born of woman, there has not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Okay, Matthew 11, verse 14, Jesus identifies John the Baptist as the Elijah to come. If ye willing to receive it, this is Elijah. Elias is Elijah, which was to come. So Elijah is coming here and preparing the way before the Lord, and he is also preparing, straightening the way of the Lord, which is kind of equivalent to preparing the way of the Lord. And he is the Elijah to come. In fact, in one of the Gospels, the Pharisees ask him, are you Elijah? And he says, no. He doesn't know that he was Elijah. And Jesus says that he is the Elijah to come. It's a fascinating thing. And what is Elijah prophesied to come and do before the coming of the Lord? Let us go to the Malachi verse. This is popular. Most people know this. Malachi 4, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he shall turn the heart of the fathers, there's a plural, fathers to the children, and heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. The word curse in Hebrew can mean utterly destroy. So this is coming to plural fathers and plural children. So I believe, based on what we studied, we are children of both God the Father as well as Jesus Christ. And our hearts are turned to them both, and Father and Son, their hearts are turned to us under new covenant because of the new covenant binding. And whoever do not bind with God under new covenant would go into lake of fire, kind of. That's what he is implying. They would be utterly destroyed. That's about I and the children. Let me briefly introduce the next concept, seed of Abraham. This is a huge concept. And here he says he did not partook of the nature of the angels, but he partook seed of Abraham. And we all know the story of Abraham, and God asks him to sacrifice his only son, Isaac. And he takes Isaac and a bunch of material for his whole burnt offering. And when he finally begins to offer, and God says, very important thing, we all know that, and actually it is the angel of the Lord who comes out of him, said, Abraham, Abraham, he said, here I am. He said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, that is Isaac, neither do anything unto him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, for me. So this is something fascinating. And Abraham lifted up his eyes, and he sees a ram caught in the thicket of horns, and he sacrifices that ram as a substitute for Isaac. So there is a substitutionary sacrifice that is introduced, and the only begotten son, and whom you have loved, and that Abraham is able to sacrifice and willing to sacrifice. And same thing God the Father is doing, under the new covenant. And after this incident, God comes back and says this very important promise. And he says, "By myself I have sworn, said the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thy only son, that I will in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed. I will multiply thy seed as stars of heaven and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice." So this is a huge promise to Abraham, and there is lots of layers and duality in this. And we know standard worldwide explanation that the physical interpretation of the verse, and I want to go to the another layer of the spiritual interpretation of this verse as New Testament explains us this verse. And for this we need to get some background of who Abraham is and who his two women are and who two sons are, because that directly in a shadow and type reflects the two covenants, one Sinai covenant and one the new covenant. Let's go to Galatians 4. This is fascinating chapter, Galatians 4. I'll just read them. "Therefore, am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" This is what Apostle Paul is saying. Some of the things are very new, and sometimes it is cutting to what we have previously believed. And people come and turn and attack him because telling the truth. Nevertheless, he's going to tell the truth anyways, whether people like it or not. "My little children, of whom I travail in birth again, until Christ is formed in you," that is his mission. He wants to conform us to the image of his image of God's Son. That is the purpose of all these teachings. That is the end he purposed. And verse 22 of Galatians 4, he here begins the story of Abraham. "For it is written that Abraham had two sons." We know that. "The one by bondmaid, which is Hagar, and the other by a free woman," that is Sarah. So you have Hagar and Sarah. "But he who was of the bondwoman," that is Ishmael, "was born after the flesh." We know that, like Sarah and Abraham, everybody joins in this plot to get the seed for Abraham according to human or will of the flesh and the plotting of the flesh. And but he of the free woman, eventually Sarah gets pregnant and she delivers Isaac, which was by promise of God. So this is work of flesh and this is work of God. So Ishmael is a type of the flesh, and the bondwoman Hagar and the free woman Sarah and Isaac. He is laying the stage. Verse 24, "Which things are an allegory?" This is like an allegory. It's a symbolism. It's a type and shadows. "For these are two covenants." He's saying two women are two covenants. "And one from Mount Sinai," which is old covenant, "which genders to bondage." Just like Hagar was a bondwoman, the old covenant on Mount Sinai refers to the bondage, which is Agar, that is Hagar. "For this Hagar or Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and answers to Jerusalem," which is now, that is Jerusalem below, which is in the Middle East, that belongs to the old covenant and Hagar. And which is in the Middle East and is in bondage with her children, the children of the first covenant. But Jerusalem, which is above, he is introducing another Jerusalem. This is New Jerusalem. It's a spiritual Jerusalem. It is also heavenly Jerusalem, which is above, is free, and which is mother of us all. This is a different covenant. New covenant is symbolized by Jerusalem above, by Sarah and Mount Zion, as opposed to Mount Sinai. And now we, brethren, now we who are under new covenant, which are going to be raised as glorious children, brethren, as Isaac was, we are the children of promise. And let me digress a little bit and show what the writer is saying here. This is the diagram. I just put this for our benefit. So this is Mount Sinai, which is the old covenant, and Yahweh made a covenant with house of Israel, and mediator was Moses, and he calls them maker and husband to ancient Israel. And the other code words are used as Hagar is directly related to this covenant. And Hagar, along with her son Ishmael, is also associated with this covenant. So if Hagar is the old covenant, people who are under that old covenant become covenanted people. So they are equated to Ishmael. And this covenant is also equated to Jerusalem below, which is in Middle East now. And the new covenant is Mount Zion. This is Peter explains that we have come to the Mount Zion, the living city of God, city of living God. And here, this new covenant is also between same Yahweh, who became Jesus Christ, and between him and both houses of Israel, Israel and Judah. And the code words are Sarah. This whole covenant is typified by free woman Sarah and her son Isaac. Now, the children of old covenanted people are called Ishmael, and the children of new covenant people in the covenant relationship with Jesus Christ under new covenant, they are called Isaac. That's what Paul was saying. Like Isaac, we are children of promise, children of free woman. The children of free woman is Jerusalem above. So you have heavy metaphors and imagery used. The Jerusalem is both a woman as well as a city. Just like Sarah is a woman as well as a covenant. And this is where I would end. And there is another covenant between Jesus and his father in the eternity past. We will discuss this covenant when time comes in the subsequent chapters of Hebrews. But this is fascinating. And Jesus keeps on referring to this covenant. And there is no direct covenant with Father. We are allowed covenant with Jesus. And Jesus has this covenant with Father beforehand. That's how through this covenant, we come to the Father. And Jesus becomes also plays a mediator role, just like Moses played a mediator role. So this is fascinating. And we add more pieces to this diagram. But I would like to stop here and just go with one more closing thought. Here, Galatians 3, verse 16, Paul clearly says, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. Which promises? We just read, I will make your children as stars of heaven, as sand of the sea, and they will possess the gates of their enemies. And in your seed, I will bless all the nations. That seed, according to this verse, he said not to the many seeds, seeds as plural, but it is singular, and that seed is Jesus Christ. And it also applies to his brethren and his children and those people who are in him in the new covenant relationship. And they will possess the gates of their enemy, the devil and the demon spirits. They will be thrown out and they will possess that. And I will stop here. Any other questions?